have you on the throne of our hearts. Lord, it's easy to walk around and make a bunch of claims and say a bunch of words, but Father, when our world begins to crumble because of something we may be going through, Father, that's when we really understand and we really see who believes that you are truly majesty, truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, I pray that the world will see us stand when all say you should not. And Father, I just thank you for the strength and the wisdom you give us. Even as we study tonight, Lord, I pray that you open our minds and our hearts. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 12. On Sunday evenings, as we know, we are a little more relaxed. This is like a Bible study, more so than a message. And so as we look at this, we like to ask the questions, and we like to be looking at things in a way that allows us to understand it a little bit more, I hope, than before. But when we look at this, and my computer is going crazy on me, but that's all right. Let me get this up here. There we go. Okay. When we look at this, we always look at just a context, and we've been looking at ways in which we can make the Bible more real. So to do that, when you read the scriptures, I encourage you to read them until something that you're going through begins to speak to you. And, you know, you're reading through the Bible and something will just, oh boy, you know what, I sort of felt that the other day. Or, you know, I'm a little discouraged, and you read a passage of scripture about the discouragement or comfort that God gives, and you pause for a minute because God is just about ready to speak to you. I mean, we know we don't have the audible voice. We don't hear the voice of God. But boy, we can sure read the Word of God, and we know Him. And so I hope that all of this is sinking in a little bit, and the Bible becomes more real. I'm a firm believer that too many Christians have way too many Bibles, and they put them on the shelf, and they don't really look at it as this is my life. This is like the oxygen tank to a scuba diver. If you don't have the breath of life, which is God, He is the breath of life. If you don't have the breath of life, man, you don't have anything. And so we need to really allow the Word of God to become more than just a book, more than just something we read, more than just a study. It's life. And the more real we can make it, man, I'm telling you, it's exciting. Because I get excited when I study through and I catch something and I begin to putting all the dots together and just see how God maneuvers. So I picked this passage out so that we can see, and I think when we get down to the end of it tonight, we will definitely see that we are living in that same kind of world. Because when Christ in His ministry, verse 37 states, "But those before them, yet they believe not on Him." I just did. It went out for a minute. I don't know. I'm telling you, there's too many brains up here. I keep trying to convince them that they ain't listening. Anyway, I'm gonna take my other hearing aid out and see if it works. I don't need to hear myself. But when we look at that verse simply says that He had done so many things with them, around them, for them, but before them, yet they believed on Him not. So I want to correlate this to the world we live in, because I think you and I live in this same world. John, from the beginning of his gospel, was trying to convince, or at least to share with us, sounded the theme of the national unbelief. I mean, the Jews just did not believe that He was the Messiah. They did not believe that anything good can come from Nazareth. They didn't believe that He was going to be their Savior and going to set up His kingdom and everything was going to be great. They were so excited because, remember, they were going through forms of persecution. A lot of that was from the religious leaders. The Rome left them alone to a certain point, and then as time went on, Rome got involved, and many of the leaders then got involved. When they did, they ended up persecuting them greatly. On the onset of the early church, their biggest enemy was the religious leaders. And so they were struggling with those. And John always, again, from the beginning, you can see verse 11 of chapter 1, where he makes that statement, the theme of the unbelief. But now he sort of brings it to another level. He notches it up, and he simply says, all that He has done, yet they believe not. Now, I want to try to put that into our world, in our life. Have there been times in your life that you've doubted God? Some of you are doing that bobblehead in the back window. You're not sure. I'm going to venture and say and go out of limb that I think every one of us has doubted God sometime in our life. Whether you doubt in what he is planning for your life, you doubt the next step for your life, and and it's not a doubt of disbelief, it's just maybe a question. How many of you ask why? God, why? All of those scenarios, all those questions come to a point where you're saying, okay, God, I know all the things that you've done in my life. I know all the things you've done and got me through, but I don't like this one. Why are you taking me through this one? You immediately begin to have some disbelief and trusting God to get you through, trusting God to plan, trusting God where he's taking you. So that being said, we can't spite them too much because, again, the original readers working through this would have understood a little bit more. But I love the way Scripture was so well known to the Jewish people. The Jewish people put us to shame on how well we knew our Bible. They, and again, you know their upbringing from first grade to 1 year old to 12 years old. At 12 years old, they had the first five books, the Torah, memorized. A young Jewish man would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. We barely can read through the first five books of the Bible because of all the stuff. But you know, I'm a firm believer that all we need is the book of Genesis to know our God, to know our salvation story, and to know that he wants to redeem all of us back. All you need is Genesis. But then they memorized Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Leviticus was the hard, all the rights and all the wrongs and all the priestly duties. They memorized all that. And I can't fathom that. I mean, maybe because of the age of 1 to 12 is when children learn the most. Is it any wonder why our world's going after them? See, the Jews had it right. We, Gentiles, got it wrong. We need to take our children, train our children in the Scriptures, train them to know the books of the Bible. I would not be surprised, maybe some of you would be surprised, that if we would automatically have a sword drill, how many of you would actually be able to find all those verses, all the books of the Bible? And so we need to get back into the Word. We need to get back into the Bible, because if we don't, then we are no better than verse 37. All the things that God has done for you, and yet you don't even spend enough time with him to believe he's going to do anything for you. So it's very important to start there, because that's the foundation of what's going to happen. Because if we move from that point, John was writing there that their unbelief, it's interesting, looking at it that way. Here, I want you to think for a minute, all the things God has done for you, starting with your salvation. That's the best miracle that this world ever will see. Our salvation start. Then all the things he's gotten you through, the prayers he's answered, the strength you were given when you were weak, job changes, all just life, you know, marriages, raising kids, all those things. All the things that God has done for you. And then when something happens, you say, why? It sounds irrational, doesn't it? To me, it's irrational. You've got all the proof of who he is. You've got all the proof of what he can do. You've got all the proof that you're his children and how much he loves you, and you still doubt him and question him. That's irrational, but isn't sin irrational? You see, we doubt God, it's a sin. We look at that and we doubt him and it's a sin. So John was saying that. The unbelief seemed rational, irrational, and as sin always is. But then in verse 38, he brings in other scripture. It says that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah what? Now, y'all got the cheat sheets in your Bibles. Pardon? 53. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Okay? So, isn't that on every Christmas card somewhere? You see the verses. But do you know John's using that verse to prove Scripture? Christ John is writing this, and he says, although you have seen all that he has done, you have rejected him. You don't believe him. And then verse 38 says, thanks for proven scripture. And you've heard me say it before, when you approach an agnostic or an atheist, somebody who doesn't believe that God exists, thank them. Thank them for telling you that God doesn't exist. Because something has to exist for you not to believe in it. They prove your point. That's exactly what John's doing. John's saying here at this point, he's saying, listen, Isaiah said the same thing, and that it might be fulfilled. They would not believe the report. They would not believe what was going on. So as Isaiah predicted it, it's probably the clearest Old Testament passage concerning the suffering that our Savior was going to do, Isaiah 53. That's a great text to study through. It's a great text to see all that he was going to do and all that was going on. But as we see that suffering servant, he simply said, Israel, you are not going to believe when he comes. I want you to think about that for a minute. Would you have believed? If you were a Jew sitting where they were sitting, would you have believed? We can all say, yeah, because we read the whole book. They didn't have the whole book. They only had the Old Testament. This is coming. The Messiah is coming. Isaiah prophesied. Almost all of the major prophets prophesied something about the Messiah coming. And they didn't believe it. Okay, so therefore they didn't believe who he was because they didn't do what they thought he was going to do. Can anybody resonate with that?
They also had a lot of extra-biblical traditional teachings, mm-hmm. like the Messiah is going to descend from the temple and kings of David.
Yeah.
They
expected a warrior or somebody of stature to come instead of a baby in a manger. Absolutely. And there was all kind of, I mean, you had all the Apocrypha books written. You had all the other books, all the things that were going on. Now, in the early church, we have all that information, but they didn't have all of that yet, at least not the original readers of the book of John. Yeah. How many had Bibles in the Jewish days? Who had the scrolls? The master of the synagogue, the minister of the synagogue. We saw that even today. When Christ read them, he handed them back to the minister of the synagogue. So they didn't have it. Correct. They trusted the religious men, leaders of the day, in order to know what the Bible is all about. First five books they did, yes. So that was their schooling. Because at age 12, the rabbis would go through and they would take the best of the best students, and then the rabbis would take them out. 12 years old, they would take them out of the home and the mom saw them no more. That was it. And they followed the rabbis to then fill their shoes later on in life. That's what makes the 12 apostles so awesome to me. Because all those 12 men were fishermen. They were all rejected by the man's rabbi. I love it. That means I got a ministry. That means we all got ministries. Rejected by man and proven by God, man. That's who we are. But yeah, they had memorized the first five books of the Bible. So they had that. But when they quote Isaiah, they should have known that, correct? They should have understood it. Exactly. Isaiah is not one of the first five. Again, trusting the religious leaders of the day. Trusting the men to take the word of God and interpret it correctly. How is that working for America today? You think you got a few guys out there that are going wrong directions with the word of God? Whew, man, there are some out there that are so... I would not want to be wearing their shoes on Judgment Day. I have enough to answer for, but I do my best. I won't answer for the wrong interpretation of Scripture. When we see this, as John begins to describe this, and we see that the proving of the Old Testament and proving that he is going to come, and they're not going to understand, they're not going to get it. And again, their unbelief, even though predicted, still was not something that I think should have been done. But when I ask the question, would you have believed? Would you believe knowing God has done all these things for you and trust him? And this is what I struggle with. This is what we struggle with in our lives. We struggle with trusting God in the midst of the unknown. And I don't think I'm the only one here tonight that can claim that. I think we struggle with that. We got the right words, and we got the right verses, and we got the right Sunday school answers. Sunday school answer may be the right answer, but I want you to go out there under the viaduct and use a Sunday school answer to somebody who has never read the Word of God. That's what the Jews were right now. They didn't have the Word of God. They've never read the Word of God other than what they memorized, the first five books. And so they're trusting these religious leaders. They're trusting these people. And they're so high, mighty in their minds and so proudful in their minds that they couldn't even live the scriptures that they proclaimed to preach.
I'm going to go back to religious leaders again. They had a good thing going for themselves. They were living high in a hog. They were making money for themselves. They're getting greedy. They're getting away from everything. And even if they knew it, they didn't want to coincide with it. It makes me think of the leaders of the churches today. Mm.
Well, and there's a lot of reasons why. That's no doubt one of them. But I also feel that church today, and you guys know I hate church. I hate the organized church and what it's become. Because what church has become has been so concentrated on a building and a ministry at an address. And I mean, just step back, and if you would just look at how they compete against each other, it's to me it's sickening, because they got to have a bigger gym, they got to have a better jungle gym, they got to have more people, and I am one of the first questions that I am asked from another pastor is, oh, how many you got coming to your church? And you know what I tell them? More than I want to be responsible for. Well, how many? More than I want to be responsible for. Why do you need to know a number? Oh, I was just wondering. Yeah, right. Go wander somewhere else. Because it's all about how much, how big. My successful ministry depends on how big of a church I can shepherd. Listen, that's irrational to me. Why do you want more people problems? You got enough with who you have. I think as we look at this text, and we're going to find out as we go down through here, not only was the Old Testament being proven, but I think we see the heart of the religious people in this moment, because they seen it all and they didn't believe. Christ was walking with them. They watched him do these things and they still didn't believe he was who he was. And so, again, we know the whole story. It makes it a little easier. But verse 38 says that they did not believe the report. Verse 39 says, therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. This is probably one of the most love them from a distance, tough love practices that I can understand in the scriptures. Where in Isaiah did this come from?
Isaiah 6:1-10.
Isaiah 6:1-10. So Isaiah said, because they knew him, because they saw all that was going on, and then he says they would not believe his report. He capitalized. Who is the he? God, yes. The he is God. What did God do to these people? Let's pick apart verse 39 and verse 40. What's the first thing he did? He blinded their eyes. Okay. What's the next thing he did? Hardened their hearts. blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Now, what did we study this morning? Didn't Christ say that I came to do what? Heal the broken heart. See, Christ's message from Isaiah didn't change, and him on earth, his reason for being here didn't change. It was the rejection of the people. See, when you take this verse and you begin to expound on it to individuals who think they're good enough to get to heaven, or do you think that there is no hell? God is too much of a loving God to allow anybody to go to hell. This verse says different. This verse says, if I reject him, he's going to blind my eyes, he's going to harden the heart, and why? What is the reason? What's the rest of that verse say? What's the reason he's going to do that? Okay. He didn't want them, the middle part of the verse, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart. So the blind eye, they're not going to see. The hardened heart, they're not going to understand. And the hardening, God hardening a person's heart, this isn't new. He did it to Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. He didn't want Pharaoh to listen to Moses, who God sent to tell Pharaoh to let his children go. Does that sort of twist your mind a little bit? Why would God ask a man to go into a ministry knowing that God's going to harden the heart of the man he's going to and he ain't going to listen to him? We only know that because we have it written down. But do you realize that's exactly what you and I do every day? God hasn't had a bullseye on the people who are going to accept him. God, that we don't know who's having a good day, bad day, or any other kind of day. God just says, go, didn't he? Go talk, go be a part, go witness. We don't know who they are. We don't know what's going on. If they reject it, they reject it. If they don't, they don't. But that's not our deal. God's in charge of the results, not us. So to me, it's pretty exciting to see how God is using this. It's not exciting that people are rejecting God and going to hell. But we understand our God a little bit. Because he goes on to explain in that same verse, so they wouldn't see, they wouldn't understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Why would God not want to heal somebody as they were converted? Do you find that interesting? Why would, and it's, we're not stretching it. He, in the very beginning of verse 40, he blinded them. He hardened their heart so that they would not be converted and he would heal them. What's your take on that? I took my hearing aid out. Pardon? It is amazing. He's amazing. But why? I mean, how do you take that verse and look at a God? Why would he do that? Jason? Okay. So our faith can be tested as God knowing we're going into something that's not going to be any different. Yeah. And I think through Moses, also through the whole nation of Israel, could see how big their God was, as hardened heart Pharaoh would not let them go. And then he watched them. Go ahead.
This is a fulfillment of prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God's word is always true. Isaiah says they're going to reject, so they reject.
Yeah.
It's just that fulfillment.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yep, he's giving it to them. He's letting them, they rejected him. So the persistence of individuals, see, and this gets real dicey. I mean, we could throw in Calvinism, we could throw in Arminianism, we can throw in all kind of stuff in here. But what we're looking at is the fact that before the foundations of the world, God knew every choice you were going to make, and he would know every decision that you would agree to, and he would know if you were going to follow him or not. He knows what you are going to choose. So it's not all of one and none of the other. Both are taught. It's an even road. And so God, when God, scriptures say that we are called by God, he takes those blinders off that he allows on. And he takes that hardened heart that you and I have because we're sinners, and he softens it, and he allows us to understand. And so he knew in the beginning that these guys would not understand. He knew that they would not, they were going to reject him. And so in that process of rejecting him, if almost like what C.S. Lewis said today, if you're seeking happiness and peace without God, there is none. And if you're going to continue to reject what God has done, again, back up to verse 37, all the things that he had done, so many miracles before them, yet they continued to reject him. And I'm convinced, and in a mind's way of looking at it, God knew from the beginning. But for you and I, when we look at somebody, and scripture to back it up is when the witnesses were sent out two by two, they were told to go into the house, shalom, shalom, alakalam, and they were to greet one another. And if those in the home did not greet them well, what were they to do? Shake the dust off their feet and move on. Not everybody in this world is going to be saved. Yeah. And that's exactly what these guys did. 37 said they rejected him. They rejected him and hardened the heart, and God said he sealed it, solidified it. So it's not God's fault. It's not God hardening a heart just because he wants to. He knows who already has hardened their heart towards him. And that's important because, like Moses, we don't know who they are. We don't know who God is softening. We don't know who God is stretching and calling. And so as Moses, we need to be out there witnessing regardless, period. And that's the important, I think that's the important part I'm gaining thus far through this text, because to me, it's very important to understand why God will not just let it open. Could God force everybody to believe him and everybody be in heaven? Sure he could. Was not the cross covering all sins? Every person, every individual. So again, you got to weave your way through it and pull other scripture in to understand it. And you come to a belief, I feel, that you come to an understanding that, yeah, God's a loving God, and his will is that none would perish. But he also knows that we will harden our heart and reject him prior to. So God's not one who will forcibly open that door. What does Revelation 3:20 say? He stands at the door and knocks. See, only the wrong ones break in, the thief, into the flock. The thief in the nights, those who will come in to seek and destroy, those are the only ones that come busting in. God knocks. God knocks. And I'm going to tell you what, that to me just speaks volumes of his love, his compassion. And when God knocks on the heart, well, man, listen to him. He does it for salvation, and I'm convinced he does it for many other things. He will always knock on your heart and say, okay, you haven't prayed to me. You haven't talked with me for a week. I'm still here. And so I think God uses that in a great way and in many other ways. So continuing with the text, we find, again, Isaiah was spoken 53:1 and 38. It was spoken in 39 and 4 and 40, 6, 10, 9, and 10. Then we go down in verse 41. And these things said Isaiah. So a third time he brings in Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers and so many believers believed on him not. They believed on him not. So again, he speaks from Isaiah. He saw the Lord Almighty, Yahweh, And he saw or Yahweh of the armies illustrated, or can be translated that way. And it, all God's glory was seen, and basically, they still rejected him. They still didn't believe him, and they still did not confess. In verse 42, Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now we're getting down to the hidden agenda. Now we're getting down to the reason, like we were talking. There's a reason why people will reject things, truth, God. There are going to be consequences when you reject the authority above you, right? Children, you got to love them most of the week. But when they start, and you try to train them. And I said it many years ago in my ministry when I was still raising the kids, that, you know, I drew that line back away from the cliff. Because I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt my kids were going to step over the line that I set. You can't go there. You can't do this because... And I remember several situations. You can't do this because I love you too much to let you go there. And boy, they crossed the line. But I always set the line back a little bit. I would rather have them have a Band-Aid than an ambulance when they fell over the whole cliff. And so we need to be setting our own lives, setting our goals, setting our standards, setting things back away, because you're going to cross the line. We will cross that line. Because God, we're still sinners. We're still sinners saved by grace. And we will not always think right. We will not always choose right. We will not always have the best interest. Why? Because have any of you lived your life with a little bit of an agenda? Anybody got a day timer? Oh, sorry. Calendar in your phone? When we see, I think, what the hidden agenda is in the end of this verse, they didn't believe, in verse 42, they didn't believe on him, they would not confess him, lest they be out of the synagogues. The Pharisees, we're talking the religious leaders. There was so much push against believing in Christ from the hierarchy of the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that if they would have believed, they would have been booted out. Has it ever happened in your life? Afraid to be off somebody's Christmas card list so you don't tell them what you think carefully, in love. We do the same thing, don't we? I think we do. We're not as bold for the cause of Christ because we're afraid of the ripples. We're afraid of what it might do. We're afraid of what somebody's going to say. And listen, it's hard. I'm here to tell you it's very difficult. Because there have been decisions that I have done and I've drew a line and it has cost me friendships. It has cost me relationships. It has cost me family. It has cost me many things in life. But it's not about my relationship to people on earth as much as it is my testimony, my relationship to God. There are places we shouldn't go. There are things we shouldn't be a part of. There are things that we should not conform to. There are things that we do not have to tolerate. And we are living in a world where everybody is folding like napkins. And that's the truth of our reality. And so when you look at this, the agenda, they didn't want to be put out. Their money, their livelihood, all about it. Everything that they were. You got a thought? That was my next point. Just saying. You took my thunder. Thanks. Appreciate that, buddy. And it's true. Because you have the agenda. You have the reason why they had a fear of being kicked out of the synagogue. Who would have kicked them out of the synagogue? Leadership. Men. And then you go down to the next verse. 43. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Right? That was their life.
Yeah. I mean, from the wilderness on, it whatever it is. And that's their whole culture.
Right.
So to leave that, they don't even know what life is like without this synagogue.
Right.
What do I do if I go to the synagogue? I don't have any friends. I probably don't have a job. I mean, when you talk about ostracized, I mean, yeah. It's cut off.
Right. Yeah. And isn't that the same way we face today? You know, I need this job, so I can't make a stand. I need that paycheck. I can't make, what am I going to, this is all I know how to do. What am I going to do? And so we face some of those same, I think, some of those same fears. Because, and I'll tell you, the proven fact was when we went through the pandemic. Man, everybody buckled and folded and listened to everything, the foolishness that was coming out of D.C. We all listened to it and we all buckled to it. And so, you know, now looking back, seeing we didn't know that at the time, but man, it was an opportunity that we trust our God, you know. And if, as I shared this morning, God holds my last breath in his hand. When he takes that breath, he takes me. If he chooses to use a freight train or COVID, it ain't, nothing's going to stop him from taking my last breath. My number's up. My days are up. That doesn't mean you go play in the middle of the railroad tracks. Don't tempt God. But at the same time, when you see their agenda, it's interesting how he used Scripture to prove that this was going to happen. Now, we know in Scripture, what is next for the church? The rapture. We know it's coming, right? Are you really prepared for it? Are you ready for the rapture? Have you no fear of standing before God in the next 3 seconds? Of how you're living your life, how you're serving God, how you're doing on your mission field that he's given you. You see, I look at this text and I think, man, this is so relevant for today, because we all have that reason why. Can't serve, I can't do this because we do the same things. How dare us look at the Pharisees and say, you bunch of wimps, and we do the same thing. Just a different culture, different reasons, and different whys. When we see the agenda, it all boils down to the fear in our hearts. And if you really trust God, and you guys heard the whole the story before of the tightrope across the Niagara Falls and the wheelbarrow, right? You watch the guy do it on an empty wheelbarrow, then he asks you to get in the wheelbarrow. There's a difference between belief and trust. I use that same thing to a gentleman that I work with over at the hospital. And every day I ask him, are you in the wheelbarrow yet? Oh, I ain't getting in that wheelbarrow. He knows what I'm talking about. He's not fully surrendering his life to God. He don't want to get in that wheelbarrow. I said, you better get in that wheelbarrow. I said, you're going to be awful tired unless you get in that wheelbarrow. So it's a mindset. Do we really trust God enough? And I'm going to tell you, I don't. I don't. There's times in my life that I didn't trust him. There's times in my life. Now listen, I'm getting on a plane tomorrow morning. That's a lot of trust. I don't know in what, but and I'm hoping to get to a destination sometime. But you know, we live in this world so long, and we are so wrapped up in it for so much, we become afraid of what it's going to do to us. You lose your job today, the stock market crashes, you have absolutely no money coming in. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust God that he's going to take care of you? Or not? That's tough. Those are tough questions. Those are tough things. Because we're living in a world that says, no, I got my little nest egg. Well, you know, the only difference in that is when an egg is broken from the outside, there's death. When a egg is broken from the inside, there's life. Think about that. In our lives, when we live in a world where we are trusting God, George Mueller, what a beautiful illustration of George Mueller. Man, that orphanage, he prayed to food to feed the kids every day. And he never went out and never asked for more, never asked anybody, except he asked God. And those kids never went hungry. None of his bills were ever left unpaid. But we've lived in this world long enough that we have become individuals who trust the system of this world. And if you don't, you know, maybe I'm just speaking for myself and not everybody here, but you know, maybe if you would lose all your money tonight, you'd be okay. Maybe if you lose everything you own, you'd be okay. And there's going to be a day when this world has nothing left to offer because of God's judgments on this world. But I'm so grateful that I'm not going to be here for that. None of us will be here for that if you know Christ. But man, until then, we get caught up in the world. They got caught up in their world. They got caught up in the security of the job, caught up in the security of this of the synagogue, caught up in that. And I will go on, 100% words are never to be used in a good conversation. Never use 100% words unless you're talking about Christ. Then you can use them. When we have conversations with each other, 100% words, you never do this. Well, never is not a good word because he may have done it once or twice. You know, it may have been 3 months ago, but at least he took the garbage out once. So you can't say never. You know, that kind of stuff. You know, then your defense mechanism kicks in. So never use 100% word. But I'm confident that all of us have dug too deep into the system we live. We're all guilty of it. And does that mean we're sinners? No, that just means we got to prioritize some things. That means we got to get busy about the ministry, the mission field that God has given you. He's given every one of us one. Those individuals, those Pharisees should have been more concerned about the heart of the Jewish people, not their own welfare. Yes, we are to be good stewards. Yes, we are to have stuff. Yes, be smart about it. But man, when we put all our trust in the wrong basket, that basket's going to go. That basket's going to be gone. I mean, just look at our economy now. They say within the next 18 months, I'm hearing, it's going to crash. Things are going to go. I know, talking to one individual, the guy was so upset. He had a lot of money invested. He's losing hundreds of thousands of dollars in the stock. And I started laughing. He wasn't happy. I'm like, it wasn't yours to begin with, was it? It was on paper. It wasn't yours. You didn't have it in your pocket. They don't like that conversation. And it's not that I'm trying to be holier than thou, but we're setting our trust in the wrong place. We're not getting in God's word well enough. So that's, to me, that's the lesson of this whole text. Scripture prophesied it's going to happen. God says when it does happen, their hearts are going to be hardened. But then he gave us the golden nugget of why they hardened their heart. And it's not far from what we face today. Some of the same decisions. Putting your eggs all in the same basket. Or the wrong basket. Any comments or questions? We're going to end with that verse tonight. Anything anybody want to add? Rodney? Oh, I know. I love the fact that I'm on his winning team. He always wins. Yeah. And trust me, if God wants you to go somewhere, you're going to go. Whether you go kicking or screaming, you're going to go. And there you have the lesson of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the life lesson. My God is big enough to protect me, but even if he don't, greatest phrase in Scripture, one of the greatest phrases in Scripture, even if he don't, because that's when our fear comes in, and that's when we don't say, even if he don't. We say, okay, maybe I better think through this. Maybe I better reorganize this.
I just had a thought. You said 18 months. Well, maybe stretch a little bit. That'll be a new election year. Who's going to be the new Messiah to bring us all out of this?
Yeah. Who's going to be the new president that's going to make our world better? None. Not a one. It's not supposed to get better. So that, I thought it was a very interesting text. I just read until I see one that, like, oh, we're going to talk about that one. So I was reading, and oh, we're going to talk about that one. So love the way Scripture proved it. Love the way they knew ahead of time. They just didn't listen. But I love verse 42 and 43 when we find out the hidden agenda, and that's what hardened their heart. So the object lesson today is don't have an agenda. That's almost impossible in this world. You got to have an agenda. But please write it in pencil. Because God just may come and change your plans. Write it in pencil. And I think that's a good steward. God wants us to be a steward of our time, our talents, and He wants us to be a good steward in our ministries. But don't write your life in ink, because God has a way of changing your agendas. And that way, I think we can trust Him even more. Any other comments or questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You again for tonight. We thank You for this study. And Father, I just love to be able to discuss the truth of Your Word and to pull out the thoughts and how we can apply this. And Lord, You want us to be good examples. You want us to be men and women of integrity, and our word means a lot. And our work ethics really show that we belong to You. And all of that is very important. But Father, tonight, I think there will come a time in our life, whether there already has been, I know there will be, that we really need to stand strong, and we may have to make that choice. We may have to get in Your wheelbarrow and trust You more, because we don't know what tomorrow's going to hold because of some of the ripples of standing true to You. And God, I just thank You for the strength, for the wisdom, and the grace that You give us as You continue to use each of us in our field of ministry that You've given us. And God, we just thank You and praise You for who You are tonight, in Your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.